The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The title of today's message is, How Can You Have a New Beginning? And I want to show you this passage of Scripture. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. This is one of those passages of Scripture that is just so powerful and so poignant because it speaks so directly to us. And it gives us insight into God's heart and mind. You know, so often we have God as some great invisible power somewhere that we don't even relate to. We have such difficulty relating. But God says that He has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. We're going to talk about this in a little bit more in some greater detail. So, what you have in your mind, what you think about when you see your future, determines the value that you place on yourself in life. What you think about yourself and what you think about your future determines what you think about yourself. It's your vision of yourself. And so often our vision of ourselves is so small. Your place in life is determined by what you see. What do you see when you think about your future? What do you see when you think about that? Your value in life is determined by what you see. As you look at yourself, when you look at the future, the value in life, your value in life, is determined by what you see. See, we control our destiny in many ways. What we do, and I've used this illustration before, and it's like God is creating a great painting of our lives. And He has the pen and the paintbrush and the paint, and He's painting our lives according to His plan. And we run up and we just grab that pen out of His hand, and then we start painting. And God just lets us paint. Until we get tired and finally realize that what we're painting is not too good. And He comes along and takes the paintbrush from us and goes back and, as best He can, retraces and redraws the tapestry of our lives. Too often is what you see is not at all what God sees. Did you get that? What you see is not at all what God sees. You see what you believe about yourself and what you believe about God. Not only what you believe about yourself, but about what you believe about God. God sees what He knows about you and what He knows about Himself. Do you know what you believe about things do not change those things? You can believe you're a hummingbird. You can flap your arms until they wear off. You will never be a hummingbird. You can believe you're a dog. You can believe you can fly. You can believe a lot of things. It will not change the fact that those things are not going to happen. What changes is the things that you know. When you know something. For instance, if you and I were to go rent a plane and take it up for a little spin, and you believe that I could fly that plane and get you to an intended destination and a great day flying, I hope the funeral services are done together because we're going to die. You don't care about what you believe. I don't know how to fly a plane. But if you got someone who knew how to fly the plane and you got in that plane, it'd be a big difference. Doesn't matter whether you believe they know it or not. If they know how to fly it, it flies because they know. And so much our lives are lived by what we believe instead of what we know. just like that gentleman who wrote that article in the newspaper. It's what he believes, but he's wrong. It's just not what he doesn't know the truth. That doesn't make him a bad person. It just makes him an uninformed person. If he knew the truth, he wouldn't have said some of the things that he said. So our society is permeated with people who try to get us to believe things that are not true. I ran across an article, and I want to read a portion of it to you. Let's see. Let me show you the right thing here. It's out of a book that Pat and I are reading together called The Supernatural Skyline, Where Heaven Touches Earth. And it says, in part, there is a hole in our gospel. We have taken this amazing, I want you to listen, this is probably one of the best descriptions I've ever heard of where we are today. There is a hole in our gospel. We have taken this amazingly good news from God, originally presented in high definition Dolby stereo, and reduced it to a grainy black and white silent movie. Wow, that gives us a picture, doesn't it? I think that was so poignant that the writer wrote that. In doing so, we have also stripped it of much of its power to change not only the human heart, but also the world. God's kingdom, as spoken of by Christ, was not a far-off and distant kingdom to be experienced only in the afterlife. No, Christ's presentation of the kingdom of heaven was a call for a redeemed world populated by a redeemed people. Listen to this. A hole exists in the gospel because a hole exists in our hearts, coming from a hole that exists in our vision. We're seeing the wrong thing. And when we're seeing the wrong thing, we're living and moving and acting by the wrong thing. And much of what happens in our lives in the negative is due to that fact that we have a bad vision about God, about ourselves, and about the future. So what I want us to do is to look at today, how together we can look at your future, my future, and how you can have a new beginning filled with God's vision of the future about what he knows. All right? The first thing is how to have a new beginning. You see the kingdom differently. The kingdom. All right? Matthew 20:21, et al., other and others. I couldn't write them all down because Jesus spoke about the kingdom. He said the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Those two words are used interchangeably, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, talk about the same thing. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And he said it's like a mustard seed. It's like yeast, a leaven. It's like a seed. It's like a treasure. It's like pearls. It's like a fishing net. It's like a king. It's like it's like 10 virgins. He said that all those things, the kingdom is like. The vision of the kingdom has been implanted in your minds that is distorted. We hear so little preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. We hear a lot about Jesus. We hear a lot about the parables. We hear a lot about things that you could do and shouldn't do. We hear, you know, there's lots and lots of things that we study, and I'm not against that. But when it comes to the kingdom, we have a distorted picture of what the kingdom is like. It's like looking at a picture of the Mona Lisa through a fishbowl. You ever looked at something through a fishbowl? It gets distorted, doesn't it? The beautiful Mona Lisa, she looks quirky. She looks kind of funny. She looks like one of those funny mirrors, you know, where you stand in front of it and it makes you find them at carnivals, and that makes you look funny. It makes her look funny because you're looking through that prism that distorts it. And most of what we know about the kingdom has distorted our picture of what the kingdom of God is really like. The kingdom of God was referred to by Jesus 80 times, over 80 times in the scriptures. Over 80 times he spoke about the kingdom. Interestingly enough, only twice he spoke about the church. So there should be a greater emphasis on the kingdom and less emphasis on the church as such. Jesus referred to the kingdom so many times because he knew We didn't understand. They didn't understand, and we don't understand. How do you know that? How many times did Jesus tell them something, and you could see him on the side just saying, no, guys, how many times do I have to keep telling you this? And he tells them something about the kingdom. It's a kingdom speech. This is kingdom speech. If you had the faith of a size of a mustard seed, and you would say to this mountain, be thou ripped up, cast into the sea, it'd be done. That's kingdom thinking. That's a different way of thinking. Remember, I've told you in the past that we've been robbed of a great truth of the kingdom, but when we've taken this word repent, and when we think of repent, we think of sackcloth and ashes and, you know, remorse and all that stuff, when the word literally means change thinking. Change your thinking because the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what Jesus said. Change the way you think. So our thinking needs to change in order to clear up or drain the water, if you will, out of the fishbowl so we can see clearly what it is that God would have us to know about the kingdom. If we could understand the kingdom, it would change the way that we think. If we can change the way that we think, we'll change the way that we act. And if we change the way that we act, we'll see different results. So it requires that we think clearly about this thing. He spoke about it so much because he knew that a clear vision of the kingdom is necessary for us, the people of God, the kingdom of God, to function in this world. A lot of what is going wrong is with the people of God housed in the church is that we've had such a poor vision that we've built things the wrong way. And we've been... Not only did we receive some bad theology in church, that's why a lot of people won't go to church. You know why we have empty chairs here and why most folks are sitting around on Sunday morning and not going to church? Because there's nothing going on. There's no reason to go. It's the same old songs. Three hymns, a sermonette for Christianettes, and that's it. You know, and everybody walks out, you know, well, that was nice. Glad to go. Well, let's go eat dinner. That's it. But there's no life-changing experience taking place. You should be different. You should grow. You should hear things that make you think differently about yourself and about the kingdom and the way that you live within the kingdom. You are in the kingdom of God when you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these outside influences come in. I want to read you something that was written by someone that I don't know who he is, but it gives you a clue as to what's going on in the world and what the thinking of the world is like. A recent publication in an article said this: think and speak with precision. Less is often more. Here are 10 common words I have observed to cause stress, depression, and conflict due to their vagueness. All of them are overused to the point of being meaningless. The solution: stop using them and find more descriptive words. I recommend focusing on removing one or two of these words each week. And these are the words in no particular order: happiness, success, should, responsible, realistic, spiritual, good/bad, bad/wrong, moral. Written by the name of a guy by Tim Ferriss. Those are words we ought to be living by, not taking out what's wrong as we've taken those words. We're afraid to say things. We're saying, you should do this. There are things that you should do. There are things that are good. There are things that are bad. There are things that are moral, and there are things that are immoral. We need to say those words. And not be fearful of that. There was when my granddaughter was in town last week, oh, she's such a joy. grandbabies, if you don't have any grandbabies and you have them, you'll know what I'm talking about. But grandbabies are such a joy. And we looked at one of her movies, which is probably the only movies worthwhile seeing, and it was about Tinkerbell. You know, Tinkerbell. You know who Tinkerbell is? A little fairy flies around. And Tinkerbell has some friends. And they're the Tinkerbell friends. And they got their own little names and colors, and they kind of cute. And they had this one about Tinkerbell, who lived in the nice, sunny, beautiful area. And then there is kind of another dimension where other fairies live, where they lived in a winter wonderland. And they were able to function and move in that winter wonderland. And Tinkerbell and her group was able to live in this kind of a beach environment, you know, sunny and summer type environment. And what they did is the fairies crossed over. Tinkerbell went over into the winterland and her little wings froze. And she couldn't fly. It was horrible. It was bad. Then some of the winter fairies came over to the summertime and they couldn't function. They were just out of gas and couldn't move. And that whole scenario, it's a great little movie if you want to watch it. They made this statement. The wise men, and it was a wise man in the winter area and a wise woman in the summer area, and they said, when they told them they couldn't cross over back and forth, and they said, the rules are there to keep us from harming ourselves. And I thought, wow, the rules are there to keep us from harming ourselves. And what we've done in our society, we've taken all the rules away. In place, we're put into place, well, you can just do whatever you want to do. We used to say you can do whatever you want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Now we just say you can do whatever you want to do. And the results are the tragedies that we see in our society. But what do you see when you look at the kingdom of God? When you look at the kingdom of God, what do you see? Do you see buildings and structures that need to be maintained? I mean, is that your vision of the kingdom of God? If somebody was to say, draw a picture of the kingdom of God, would you draw a building? Would you draw a structure? When you drive down the street and you see a building with a cross on the top, would you say that's the kingdom of God? Is that your vision of the kingdom of God? Or do you see laws, regulations, a manner of life that you must conform to? Is that what you think of when you think of the kingdom of God? Those are not the kingdom of God. Let me show you what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. He said the mustard seed is planted, it grows, it produces a tree, and the birds of the air come and build their nest in it. So one thing we can learn about the kingdom of God is that it grows and that it provides. The kingdom of God is growing, and it has provisions in it for people. In the kingdom, there's a place where people can come and be healed. In the kingdom of God, there's a place where people can come and find joy. There's a place in the kingdom of God for people to have all of their needs met. That's the kingdom of God. All right? He said it's like yeast or leaven. He said it's put into a bread. You never see it, but you see the results of it. So that the kingdom of God is involved in everything. Whether you're in this building, whether you're in your car, whether you're in your bed, whether you're with your children, your family, or you're whether in a hospital, wherever you may be, the kingdom of God is there. Why is the kingdom of God there? Because you're there. You've brought the kingdom with you. You are the kingdom of God, all right? So it should be involved in everything. People make the statement, well, you know, the church ought not be involved in that kind of stuff. We don't talk about religion and politics. Get a life. We do. We need to. I don't know how many of you did it. I'm not going to ask for a show of your hands. I gave you a little exercise to do at Christmas with your family. I gave you a little Christmas story to read and a little sermonette, I guess you might call it. We did it at our house, and it was great. We had a great time. You know, we presented the gospel to people so that they could hear it. Some of them heard it before. Some of them never heard it. And then I had a real brainchild. One of my nieces is old enough to read. She's a young teenager. And so I asked her to read the story. And when I caught her kind of off guard, I said, would you like to read the Christmas story for it? And she said, yeah. And I gave her grandfather's Bible to read it out of, which she never met.
Great-grand.
Huh? Great-grand. Her great-grandfather's Bible. That's right. And she held her great-grandfather's Bible and read the Christmas story. It was just a beautiful picture. So the kingdom goes everywhere. It should be involved in everything. It's like a seed. It talked about the kingdom of God. It's like a seed that's planted and that there's a harvest and things grow. They ought to be productive. The kingdom needs to be productive. It needs to be doing something. See, what you've been taught is you just go to church, you know, you sit there, and if you just go to church, you're all right with God, and you're all right with the pastor. Well, if that's the kingdom, there's a lot more places I can have a lot more fun sitting around here listening to me, you know. There's a lot more things you can do. You can get active in a sport. You could, you know, go fishing, you know, go hunting, you know, water ski, go do something. Be more productive than that. We ought to be doing things. Some things ought to be fun. We talked about the men. We're going to go off in a couple of weeks, and we're going out to Cabela's. They have no idea we're coming, but we're bringing the kingdom with us. You know, and they're going to hear about the kingdom from us. They're going to see us moving and acting and interacting. And this idea of, well, you know, men of God, you know, wouldn't fool with guns, and they wouldn't be doing all that kind of stuff. Get a break, you know. It's okay to have fun and do recreational things. It's all right to go fishing. It's all right to have fun. It's all right to laugh. It's all right to roll around in the mud and get dirty. I like Linda's husband, Sam, took his grandkids. I think it was which one of y'all he took out in the mud pile and rolled down the hill? Was that you? Yeah, yeah. Grown man out there with a kid, you know, but having fun, you know. That's the king. You can have fun. It's all right. Productivity, but you ought to be producing something. There ought to be a growth in your life. There ought to be a growth in your family. There ought to be a growth in your awareness of God. There are treasures. People think the kingdom is worthless. They don't want to be around it. I don't go to church. I don't like church. You know, it, you know, just nothing. It's valuable. It says that it's like a treasure that a man found it. When he found it, he sold everything he had, went and bought that land where the treasure was. It is great value, and we've been told it's valueless, but it has great value. It's like pearls, it's sought after value. This guy was looking for pearls, and he found them. When he found them, he sold everything he had so that he could buy it. It's okay to seek the value of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, to be looking for it. If, let's say you went on a trip, okay? I'll use you guys for an example. Y'all went to California, right? You went to see the big redwood trees and all that. I don't know how to word this. Let's assume that you lost George in the woods. He would never lose you in the woods, right? Let's assume you lost George in the woods. And you couldn't find him, you know? But you decided to go looking for him. And you're walking through the woods and say, oh, man, look at that tree. That tree is about 300 years old, maybe 40. That is the biggest tree I've ever seen. Well, oh, man, look at that redwood tree. That's a real, George could be drowning in the pool somewhere, you know. But you're over here looking for George, but you're not really looking. You're looking at everything else that's around. That's what we do about the kingdom. We're looking at everything's around us instead of seeking the kingdom. We're not looking for something of value because we've been told that there's no value in the kingdom. Religion, use that word. I don't like it, but let's use that word. It's for old folks and women and kids. You know, that's been the word that's gotten out about the kingdom. Just the opposite of what it should be. It's a place where virile men and women gather together and raise their families and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. It has value. If you're in the kingdom, you are of great value, of such great value. God saw such great value in you that he even made plans for you. And I'm going to talk about those plans in just a minute. All right? Each one of these little things could be a sermon unto itself. He said, it's like a fishing net. So the guys were in a boat, and they let their net down over the side of the boat, and they pulled in a harvest. They caught something. There should be a harvest. There should be a harvest in your life and in your family's life of kingdom things. There should be great joy in your life, a harvest of joy, a harvest of well-being, a harvest of health, a harvest of understanding, of love, and of relationship. All those things should be there because there is a harvest that's in the kingdom. So it's like a landowner who went out into the field. He hired people to come and to work in the field. And when they came and they worked in the field, they got paid for what they did. There is this economy in the kingdom. You get paid for what you do. Now, you don't get paid in measure for your labor. You get paid, and I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes, by God's way of the economy and the way that it works. It's like a king who one day had a reckoning. Somebody owed him something, and he went to that guy and said, "Where's the money?" The guy said, "I don't have it." He's locked him up in jail. There is a now, folks don't want to hear about this, but there is a day of reckoning in the kingdom. And whether you like it, whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. You say, "Well, I don't believe in all that." Well, I said earlier, it doesn't matter what you believe. It only matters what's true. And if you know the truth, Jesus said the truth will set you free. It said it's like 10 virgins. This is probably one of the best stories of all. You all know the story. I'm not going to go through it. But it shows you that we need to be prepared. Now, when I say be prepared, I'm not talking about the theology that says we need to keep short accounts with God just in case he comes, otherwise you end up in heaven or hell. That's not the point at all of the story. But are you prepared in the kingdom? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing, and are you doing it right? There are consequences for not doing it right. There are consequences for not being prepared. What do you know about the scriptures? Just a burden to my heart, I guess, is that I know, and I don't take this wrong, but I know a lot. I really do. I mean, I spent my whole adult life studying and learning about the kingdom of God. I really has. And I've amassed a great wealth of information. What I'm afraid of is that I'm going to croak, and don't plan on doing it anytime soon, so don't be getting my funeral message again, all right? You know, but I will not have transferred that knowledge onto you and to others. That you wouldn't know what I know. That it's one thing for me to be able to speak to someone, or to write a newspaper article, or to be able to defend the gospel, or have an understanding of it. But it's another thing for you to be able to do it. Do you know it? Have you made an investment in the kingdom to learn? Are you prepared? What if somebody comes to you? What if one of your grandkids or one of your nieces or nephews or parents or brothers or siblings, and they came to you and their life was a wreck and they ask you, "What can I do about my life?" What would you tell them? To stand it fair? "Well, you just need Jesus in your life." "I need more than that." "Sure, that's true, but I need to know more than that. I need to know that I can have peace in my life. I need to know that I can have well-being in my life. I need to know about the Prince of Peace. Tell me about him. What does he do in your life?" Can you tell someone that? Can you explain to them the glorious gospel of grace? Then the kingdom is not about laws and rules and regulations and buildings, but it's about a relationship with the King of Glory and God himself. Can you explain that to someone? Do you have enough scripture knowledge that you could do that? That's being prepared. Okay? So, that's what the kingdom of God is like. There's a lot more I could say about it, but that gives you an idea. Now, the other thing, when it comes to how to have a new beginning, you see the scriptures from a kingdom perspective. Look at the scriptures from a kingdom perspective. Matthew 20, verses 12 through 16. These are the workers who have been in the field. They've been working all day. It's the end of the day, and it comes, it's payday, all right? And this is what they said. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour. Okay? They said, "And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." Some of them got hired early in the morning. And they've been working all day. Others got hired at the last hour. But he answered, this is the landowner, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? That's a day's labor. Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. I want you to remember this. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you so envious because I am generous? So the last will be first. Wow. Are you envious? Because God is generous. That's the question. The kingdom is not the kingdom of you. The kingdom is the kingdom of God. To put it in today's vernacular, it's his football. And it's his field. And he makes up the rules. And you may not like the rules. Say, well, you know, I'd do it different. Well, as soon as you get to be God, you can make up your rules. But in the kingdom, there's God's way of doing things that you may not agree with. And just because you disagree will not change the rules. And it won't change the way that God deals with situations. When you believe you deserve things in the kingdom, you distort what God says. I deserve is based on performance. I did this, so God, you must do that. And that's one of the places we get in a lot of trouble in the kingdom. When you hear things like the prosperity gospel and all those kinds of things, somebody says, well, if you'll give, God will give back to you. Somebody says, all right, I'm going to give 10 bucks. Gives back 100 fold. Let's say 10 times 100. If you do your math, it's probably, what's that, 100 bucks? No, it's $1,000, right? Do the math right. That's not kingdom thinking. It says, in the measure that you give, you'll give back. How do you give? A little thing in the back here. It says, we don't give grudgingly or out of necessity. We give out of a cheerful heart. So we give cheerfully, expecting nothing in return. Will God prosper you? Yes, but not necessarily the way that you think you would get prospered. For instance, you might say, well, if I give, God's going to make me rich. Well, he might make you rich in ways that don't have any money involved in it. But he might give you money too. Pat and I went to a financial council this past week to talk about some things, and we were going through it all, and he was trying to give me some advice on some things. And when we got finished, I said, you need to understand one thing. Whatever I've told you and whatever you see is not based on Pat or my ability. It's based on God's ability. God is the one who has prospered. God is the one who caused it to happen, not me. And I didn't get into a long story with him, but when I was steering the ship, flying the plane, to use my early illustration, it crashed and burned. You know, when I got on God's plane, with him flying, things changed. I changed, and the things around me changed. God didn't change. I changed. My life changed, not him. I deserve is based on privilege. I am better than this because, and then you fill in the blank. Now, Holly said, well, I don't think that way. Sure you do. Sure you do. You do it all the time. You think you deserve something. Well, I deserve better in the kingdom of God. I mean, look how hard I've been working for you, God. This is it? This is it? What about all the work I did, Lord? Remember me? I went to seminary. Remember I quit? I didn't quit my job. God got me fired. So I'd go to seminary. It's a long story. I'm not going into that. You know, what about all the sleepless nights? What about all that I did? What about all I gave? God, I deserve better than this. How come I don't have that pretty church down the street? I deserve more. You know, I know that pastor down there. I'm better than he is anyway. I'm a better preacher than he is. I've got more truth than he has. He's got a distorted gospel. I deserve better. I don't deserve to lose my arm. I'm better than that. You know? Look at me. I've been serving you and I lost my arm. What kind of kingdom is this? See the distortion? When you belong to God, it's all about him. Now you say, well, why did God let you lose your arm? Well, I tell you what, if you want to know, go ask him. He hadn't told me. If he tells you, will you come tell me? So I'll know, all right? You can tell I'm really worried about it. You know, really concerned about it. You see the I deserve mentality? And that has crept into the kingdom. We begin to think that way. You know what you deserve? Let me tell you what you deserve. You deserve absolutely zero. In fact, you deserve minus zero. You deserve nothing. The only thing you've earned by your behavior is hellfire. Oh, they even use that word in church. It's a hellfire. But that's what we deserve. What you've received is a gift of God. He has loved you and cared about you and redeemed you and made you who are not a people of people. He has put you into the kingdom. That's his economy of things. Not your economy, his economy. I've told you the story before, but just to use it as an illustration, I led a lady to the Lord, and she died right after I prayed for her. You don't always want me to pray for you, all right? You know, but I prayed for her. But I did lead her to the Lord, before she died, and she wasted her whole life not believing in God. She told me that. When I went to pray for her, she said, I don't believe in Jesus or none of that stuff. And I said, gee, I got a problem. Because I came over here to pray for you in the name of Jesus. But I wouldn't want to, if you don't want me to pray for you in the name of Jesus. And I was really nice to her. I mean, I said, ma'am, I wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't do that. And she said, no, it's okay. It's okay. Well, long story short, I gave her enough of the gospel that she came into the kingdom. How fair is that? What about me? I've been working my fanny off, you know, for 40 years. You know? And she gets the same rewards I got. She gets to go to heaven and be with Jesus just like me? Come on now. Don't sit there looking pious at me. Y'all got the same problem I got. You know, think you deserve more than him. But it's God's economy, not yours. It's the way that he works. And how does he work? And I love the passage of scripture. He said, he gives generously. He gives generously because that's what the kingdom is like. You are a citizen or not a citizen, based on what God has said, not upon what you think. Listen to this. You enter the kingdom by faith in Christ. You know, we all say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. All right, we repeat that scripture. You know, when we know that, it's ingrained in us in the kingdom. You stay in the kingdom based on Christ's faith in himself, not on your faith. You hear what I said? You stay in the kingdom based on Christ's faith in himself, not on your faith in him. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are converted, born again, regenerated, whatever theological words you want to use, you become a new person in Christ Jesus. All things pass away, all things become new. Now, what you've been told is that now that you're in the kingdom, you need to maintain that. Remember I said earlier, what do you see when you see the kingdom? Do you see maintaining that? If you're trying to maintain your salvation, have fun. Because it's not about your maintenance. It's about Christ's faith in what he did on Calvary's tree that made it possible for you to be forgiven, about what he did when he came out of the tomb and made it possible for you to have life. That's what he did. It's not dependent on you. It's dependent on him. All you do is, it's like you energize the whole thing when you say, yes, Lord, I believe. Now, what we normally do in religion, we say, yes, I believe and you must. And we give a whole litany of things that you must do in the kingdom. You must go to church. You must love the pastor. You must love the pastor's wife. You must love the pastor. You must love the pastor's wife. Now, just in case you didn't get that, all right? You know, you must give, you must be in church all the time, you must say blah, 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 blah. Then we get all these rules and regulations, and nobody can keep them anyway. Cut your hair, let your hair long, wear your sleeves long, wear them short, you know, wear makeup, don't wear makeup, you know, on and on, ad infinitum. No wonder people leave the church in droves. Why would you want to be a part of something like that? How's about a place that's filled with the presence of God and the economies of God and letting God do what he wants to do in you and through you and around you and about you? That's what's joy. That's what the kingdom is all about. It's not about you saving yourself and keeping yourself saved. If you could do it, it would be all over the book. There's no place I can find all over the book where it says that. It even says, in case you think I don't have a scripture for it, it says, when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He remains faithful. It's about what he did, not about what you do. That's the kingdom of God. What does that allow you to do? It allows you to live your life in peace. It lets you live your life with a sense of well-being. Does that mean you get to sit on your fanny and do nothing? No, there's things to do. And we need all the help we can get. We need folks who are willing to put their hand to the plow and help work. I mean, there's a lot of work to be done in the kingdom. But instead, we don't use that as some kind of spiritual plying of God to try to get him to do something we want to do. You know, we're going to go into a 21-day fast in January. And, you know, we're not trying to change God. We're trying to change ourselves. That's the whole point of it, to get our concentration and our focus on God. You know, you could fast for a million days. It's not going to change the way God thinks about you, feels about you, the way that he loves you. It won't change a thing. It'll change you. You'd be dead if you fast that long. 21 days, most of you think you're going to die. But that's a sermon for next week. I'll talk about that next week. You prosper in the kingdom based on God's generosity, not upon your labor. It's not a tit for tat. It's not a you give one, he gives ten. It's not a one for one. That's what this story about the landowner, then it's telling us about the kingdom. When this thing starts off, and you can go read it for yourself, it says, in the kingdom of God, it's like a landowner. You don't have to know Greek to know that. He said, the kingdom of God is like a landowner, and he went on and told the story. This is what the kingdom is like. This is the economy and the way that the kingdom works. What does the scriptures say about you? What do the scriptures say about you? Do you know? Let me just give you a couple of things. God loves you unconditionally. No conditions. Say, well, if I'm bad, God doesn't love me. No, God may not like what you're doing. And you might get yourself in trouble. That won't be God's fault. That'd be your fault. You know? If you believe you can fly and you jump off the building, you get hurt. I mean, that's your problem. That's not God's problem. That's what you chose to do. God loves you unconditionally. What can you do to make God stop loving you? The answer to that is absolutely nothing. Why would God love you so much? I don't know. I have trouble liking people sometimes, much less loving them. But I'm not God. And you ought to be thankful for that. You ought to be praying. If nothing else, get your prayer life going. You ought to be praying about that. Thank God, Brother Morris isn't God. Boy, it'd really be bad. You don't know what I could do if I was God. I'd really mess you on up. Oh, man. I'm thankful I'm not God. I'd mess up myself. I tried it. Being my own little God. Little G. It's because he chooses to do so that he cares about you. Listen, if I was God, when Adam and Eve did what they wasn't supposed to do, I'd have went, I'd have blatted that, got rid of them. I'd have started all over again. All right, Holy Ghost, Father Jesus, let's go down the block. We're going to do another planet on the other side of the universe somewhere, and we're going to start all over again. These guys weren't too good. No! God loved Adam and Eve and cared about him. He had fellowship with them, and he wanted to reestablish that fellowship. What is wrong is we have people who know God and have no fellowship with him. We're so busy running around doing whatever it is that we think we're so important in our lives, we don't sit down and have time to have fellowship with God in our lives. We don't invite him in to everything we're doing. Let me tell you what, friends, if you're doing anything that you can't invite God into, you're in trouble. And I got bad news for you. Whatever you're doing, he's in there anyway. You think you're hiding? Go get some fig leaves and have fun. You know, you're going to hide from God. How ridiculous is that? I think even Adam knew that. I think when he said that, you know, Adam, where are you? He said, I was hiding. And as soon as he said that, he probably said, gee, this isn't going to work. You know, this isn't going to work. Because I was naked. Oh, you weren't naked before? As I remember, right, I never gave you any clothes to begin with. Did you just suddenly notice that? You can try to cover up yourself? As if God's embarrassed? God sees you when you're naked and when you're clothed. It doesn't matter. You may not like what you see, but he does. Because when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. What does the scripture say about you? God's love won't override your will. Man, I wish that wasn't true. I wish God would do this. I wish he'd just grab me by the neck and just sling me on the other side of the kingdom when I start doing stuff I shouldn't do. I just wish he'd do that. But he doesn't. But the miracle of the generosity of the love of God is that he doesn't stop loving you when that happens. He continues to love you even when that happens. The kingdom is not a list of rules and regulations, but it's a portrait of God in his relationship with you. It's what God sees when he sees you. Which brings me to the last point in the sermon. You see yourself as God sees you. This is a scripture we started off with in the video. Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. These guys were in church praying when God spoke that to them. They had been obedient to God and loving God and searching for God and living as kingdom people and doing all those wonderful things. Wrong. They had been a rebellious, hard-headed people who were ripped out of the land of Israel and put in captivity and living in another land, if you want to call it living. That's where they were when God spoke this to them. When they were so far down, he didn't think there's any way they could ever get up, God spoke to them and said, I know I have plans for you. You don't see those plans because your vision is distorted. You don't know me like your fathers knew me. You don't know me what it was like before the captivity. You don't know me how generous and good and wonderful I am. But I am telling you right now that I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So many people are afraid of God. God's going to get you. It's like Santa Claus, you know. You better be good. You better watch out. I'm watching over you. Naughty and nice and all that other kind of hogwash when it comes to God, and we've applied that to God. And it's just not true. Listen to me, it's just not true. God is not out to harm you. If God wanted to harm you, what would you do to protect yourself? Goodbye. He wants to give you a hope in the future. And look what he says. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek after me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God saw their plight and offered them hope. The future they saw was to live and die as a slave. That's all they saw. Do you have a slave mentality? Is that what you think? Or do you see yourself as free in Christ, free from sin, free from bondages, free from the old ways, free from the life? You know, some of you have some stuff you think you'll never get rid of. Well, you know, I'll never be able to quit. You fill in the blank. That's what you think. I think you're a liar. Because you are speaking contrary to the word of God. But God wants to set you free. He said, I've come to set you free from your intellectualism, from your smart aleck attitudes of I know it all, from your things that have got you trapped. And you think, well, I'm always going to be this way. You can think that, and you will live just like that for the rest of your life. Or you can think with the kingdom mentality that God wants to prosper me and care for me and watch over me. He has good plans for me. And I can get out of this situation I'm in. God can change me because I can change the way that I think. And if I change the way that I think, I'll change the way that I act. And if I change the way that I act, I'll have different results in my life. What's wrong with the church and people in the church is they think they got to live the way that they are. Beloved, it's not true. You don't have to keep going in the direction you're going in. You can be different in Christ Jesus because that's His plan. He wants you free. I've come that you might have life, that you might have an abundant life. Is your life abundant? If not, start thinking different. Start thinking like the kingdom. God said, I know my plans to set you free, to fill you with His presence. He sees you prospering, sees you doing well. It sees you joyful and happy and free from all the stuff that's got a hold of you. When 2012 ends, when this year ends, what will you see in your future? Same old, same old. You know, we do this all the time. We'll see somebody we hadn't seen in a while. Maybe it's been a day. Maybe it's been a month. Maybe it's been a year. Hey, how you doing? What's new? Same old, same old. And we do that all the time. How you doing? Same old, same old. That's what it is like Christmas time. You get to see people you hadn't seen in a while. Hey, how you doing? How's your life treating you? Same old, same old. Same old, same old. Well, you want to get out of the rut of the same old, same old? Well, you want to be different? If you don't want to be different, why don't you go out and buy a coffin and decorate it and get it ready? I mean, what's the point of living? Well, if I was rich, things would be different. No, they wouldn't. You'd just be a rich person with a coffin in the backyard instead of a poor person with a coffin in the backyard. I mean, you're just as dead spiritually as far as your life. We, this religious establishment, have painted such a crummy picture of what the kingdom is like, that people are living in abject poverty in the kingdom where they should be living in great joy and sense of well-being and peace. No wonder folks don't want to come. But if we give them hope, they'll come. If they have a reason to believe that things can be better, they'll come. If you just had a glimmer of light in their lives, if I could just see a glimmer of light. Now, why so many folks are killing themselves? No light. Why so many folks are hooked on drugs? No light. I'm talking about prescription drugs. Why people can't cope with life? No light. Need to let the light in. Jesus is the light of the world. Let Him into your life. What are you going to see? You're going to see the life that you always wanted to have? Did you ever want a better life? Did you ever want it to be better? Did you ever want to just get tired of being tired? You're tired of being down? You're tired of being oppressed? Did you ever get that way? Living with the past? You know what's in the past? Graveyards. You know what you do with dead things? You bury them. If you're still living and breathing, there's hope. There's light. Don't you want to be better? Don't you want to feel better about yourself? Come on now. I'm telling you, there is a way, and that way is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in Him in the kingdom, not in the church. It's the kingdom. Begin to think of yourself differently. We are in the kingdom together. You know what's so nice about the kingdom? There's no way out. When you're in, buddy. You're in for all eternity. You ever remember, you've read stories and heard stories about people who died and you found out that they had millions and millions of dollars in their bank accounts and they lived in an old shack and lived in rags. And you say, and I say, what was wrong with them? Why would they do that? Just put the spiritual application there. Why do we have the resources of the whole kingdom of God and we live with a beggar's attitude? God wants more. I want this year, this coming year, for you to be great. I want it to be awesome for you. Not for me, but for you. You know, kingdom living begins to think about other people. I want your life to be better. You want my life to be better? You can make it better. You can make my life better. And you can make your own life better. And you can make somebody else's life better if you just begin to have a kingdom mentality. I told you this last week, I'll repeat myself. Of all the things that they could have said about the kingdom, people in the kingdom of God, it said this: people would know that we have been with Jesus, that we belong to him, by the love we showed one to another. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. One thing about the kingdom, it'll be as big and as grand and as glorious as you want it to be. At least your portion of the kingdom. Make this coming year the year that at the end of it, you'll say, I changed. Because I changed the way I thought about the kingdom and about the scriptures. And most importantly, I changed the way I think about myself. That'd be a great New Year's resolution. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus that we could be here. Thank you for the kingdom, Father. Thank you. It's not about manipulation and worthless rules and regulations, but it's about you, the King of Glory. Let us see you, Father. Let us experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. Don't let us keep going off in the direction we've been going in, but Lord, help us to change our direction. We don't have the strength to do it ourselves, but we have trust in you, Lord. We believe in you. Touch my life, Father. Touch my life. Not tomorrow, Lord. I can't wait for tomorrow for a change. You just touch my life today. Lord, as best I know how to do it right now, I'm seeking you. I'm seeking the kingdom. Help me discover. Help me to discover you. Would you open up the panoramic vista of the kingdom? High definition, Dolby sound. And get rid of that scratchy black and white picture I've been seeing. Let me see you in all of your glory. I'm doing my best to love you, Lord, to follow you. Help me, Lord. This is my prayer, Lord. This is my prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you for being here. Next week we'll be talking about this, continuing the subject, and we'll be talking about how we're going to start the new year with kingdom thinking. Okay? In the name of Jesus, you're dismissed. Amen.